Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I would like to encourage you about the blessing it is to know exactly what it is God wants you to do, and to know exactly how He wants you to do it, and then to do it. In fact, the Bible describes that as a delight. I don't know if you've thought about your Christian life as being delightful lately. Jesus said of His life, He says, "I came to do my Father's will, and I delight to do my Father's will." So I guess the best life possible is the delightful life of doing exactly what God created you to do, doing it in the way that He created you to accomplish it, and to realize that He is smiling down upon you in favor, that you and I are all He made us to be and want us to be. And part of the privilege of doing that is following the script. Now see, the book you just opened to, that's the script. That contains our parts. And your delighting in life is totally tied to how much you're aware of and obedient to the script, your part. And specifically this morning, we're looking at the quality that God wants specifically in wives and mothers, but universally in all of His children. We are to be in a nurturing, discipling relationship through life with others. That's what we're called. We're supposed to go and make disciples. Disciples are made by the process of nurturing love. And we're going to see this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that nurturing love is described and defined in the Apostle Paul's life and by the power of God as being the ability to communicate truth in the context of love that people can feel. Not just love that you say is there, but love you don't have to say. See, love that can be felt, you never have to say, "I am doing this because I love you." Usually when you say that, you're going to spank him. You know what I mean? That is not what we're talking about. You know, "I love you so much, I'm going to do this to you." You know, no. This kind of love, they can feel without you even saying, "I'm doing this because I love you." And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul's life. And for us who know and love the Lord, life becomes a delight. Because we know why He made us. We know what we're to do for Him. And so we face each new day knowing that the Lord is with us, that He's already given us the strength to do our part in the script. He doesn't ask us or command us to do anything He doesn't give us the strength to accomplish. That's what grace energized means. In the Old Covenant, in the description of what God is doing, it says in Ezekiel 36, "I will cause you to keep my commandments." In the New Covenant, it says that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us how to deny ungodliness. Both of those concepts are the fact that God's grace energizes us to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do. His strength is on us, His smile is upon us, and we, like Jesus, learn to delight to do His plan that He wrote down for us. God commends to us the sheer delight this morning that comes to any wife and any mother who will follow His plan. In fact, if you know anything about the specific directives of God for the church, God has said that the church is to be led and ministered to and taught by a group of gender-specific role-placed men. So the leaders, the pastors, the teachers of the church are to be men. It's as clear as day. It's in the Word. God says in the home, in the Christian home at least, that the gender-specific role for the leader and the prime authority is to be the man. Those are not provincial, nor are they cultural. They're supercultural. They're eternal. It's what God said. In fact, Jesus said, "As God is head over me, I'm head over the church, so the husband is to be head over the wife and the family." And so it doesn't sound very cultural to me if God and Christ and the church are in that line. But when we know what our role is, it's delightful to do it. And God commends to us that women who are wives and mothers can be catapulted to the front ranks of those who will be rewarded and decorated as God's servants if they do what the script calls them to do. You know, that's why there's a lot of frustration in the church. There's all kinds of confusion about what people were called and designed to do. And so everybody's trying to do everything instead of what they were specifically called and designed and commanded to do. And so there's a great delight. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:15 says that God will allow any woman to be exactly equal in their rewarding and their honors before his presence with any man. I mean, you can be right next to Billy Graham someday or right next to the Apostle Paul, any lady in this church, and never have preached a single sermon, planted a single church, or been an elder one moment of your life. Why? Because God says that you're catapulted to the front of the line if you just do what you were called and created to do. And specifically, wives and mothers have the obedient ministry of nurturing children for the glory of God. And immediately you say, oh, wait a minute, what if you don't have children? Well, did Paul have any? Right? Was he a mother or a wife? No. You know what the Bible says? It says that the children of those who are not married or who never have children are more than the children of those who are married and have families. Why? Because just like marriage is a distraction, remember Paul says, it's better if you want to just serve the Lord every moment like me and be beaten up and thrown into jail and stoned to death to never get married, because that's hard on a marriage to be in jail all the time. So he said, if you want to do that, be single and don't get married. But he said, for most of you, you're called to be married. And then he said this. He says, if you're married, you have a number one and number two priority to your partner and to your children that you wouldn't have if you weren't married. And so he says this, the children of the desolate, that's the old-fashioned word for not having children, are more than the children of the married. So if you're married and don't have children, if you're never married and never will have children, you can have even more opportunity to have this nurturing love, because you don't have to be going home and keeping the home going. You can just be ministering as wide as possible like Paul did. So it's an amazing, this truth is to be incorporated in our lives whether we're married, whether we have children or not. But the key is this nurturing love, and that's what I want to show you in 1 Thessalonians 2. In fact, this is the most unusual description of Paul in the whole New Testament. I mean, this is the one, I was talking to someone out in the hallway or the lobby out there, part of the prayer corps, and they said, we're going to pray for you this morning. What are we praying for? And I said, well, I'm going to be talking about one of the qualities most people don't realize about Paul. And they said, well, I'm not going to be there. Tell me what it is. And I said, well, Paul described himself as a nursing mother. And they looked at me. He did? Where? I said, well, it's 1 Thessalonians 2. They said, why? I said, because nursing mothers communicate a love that can be felt by those that they love. And that's what Paul describes himself. So Paul himself takes on a picture of a gentle and loving mother who is nursing her children. And he uses that as the example of how he sought to disciple and nurture the church. Now is that, I mean, you go around and say, I'm in the nursing moms club as I disciple people. And the people say, well, what are you talking about? That's weird. No. We can follow and think about our lifelong calling to love and pray for our children if we think of this model that Paul portrays. Remember, our children, by God's grace, can become our brothers and sisters in Christ. All you have to do is have a child to be, you know, a parent. And, you know, that's just a given. And they didn't choose it. And sometimes, you know, you're not sure you wanted to choose it. But you have that parent-child relationship. When they get saved, your children, you have a second dimension. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. So, parent and child, that's a wonderful dimension. Brothers and sisters in Christ when they get saved. But you know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the third dimension. And sadly, many parents who have saved children never get to this place, the third dimension, which is not only they're my child, not only they're my brother and sister, they become my lifelong friend that I love and that loves me and wants to stay in touch. Do you see Christian families? Yeah, they're parents. Yeah, they're saved. No, they're not very close. In fact, that you don't even see a lot of love lost in those families. It's just like it's all proper. And I know why a lot of it is. I hear it all the time. People say, oh, it's, you know, I'm from 40 generations of stiffness. You know, we are We don't show emotion. We don't touch. We don't say love. You know, that's just the way I am. Really? How about if you say, I'm a mainline heroin addict. That's just the way I am. Really? No, that's the way you chose to be, but you don't have to be that way. And you don't have to be wooden. And you don't have to be emotionless. And you don't have to be unfriendly. God can change all that. In fact, you know what salvation involves? His Spirit coming in. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's a personality transplant. Our old personality that is wooden is taken out, and the love and joy and peace and gentleness and all of the wonders of the love of God is planted within us by the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for us. And our children, by God's grace, become our brothers and sisters in Christ, and by our nurturing friendship, love that can be felt, they become our lifelong friends. Why do you think Paul had this endless stream of people at the end of his epistles? Read any of his epistles. He attaches a postcard at the end of most of them and rattles off, at the end of Romans, 40 people. How did that man collect so many friends? Because he projected a love that they could feel, that they knew, that nurturing love. Well, that's the delightful path that God asks us to follow as parents to our children. Paul himself takes the picture of a gentle and loving mother nursing her children as the example of how he sought to disciple and nurture the church. And Paul, as a role model, is one we can follow as we think of our lifelong calling to love and pray for our children, be they our physical children or our spiritual children. And we, by God's grace, can become their lifelong friends to go with them through life. Well, usually when I think of Paul, I don't think of nursing mothers. I think of tough. I think of a rugged guy. He was so rugged, Paul could hike across some of the most difficult roads of the ancient world. In fact, if you want a real challenge, you want to go on a real hike, hike the Taurus Mountain Trail that goes from the coast of Turkey to central Turkey today. That's where Paul spent so much of his missionary journeys. That's where Timothy was from, Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, that whole area, Antioch and Pisidia. He only got there by going up these steep, narrow, and almost vertical pathways up those gorges from the coast up to central Turkey. He was rugged. He was fearless. Paul could get up from being stoned up there in that Taurus Mountain area and go on to the next city and face a mob that drags him in to get beaten, put in stocks, and into an inner dungeon. And he didn't flinch. Boy, I got stoned the first time. You wouldn't caught me near a crowd, you know? Especially one that was hostile, looked like they had rocks in their hands. No. He was fearless. He was rugged. He was so strong that Paul went for days without eating in a sinking ship dashed around in a stormy sea. And he spent the time preaching to the scared, silly sailors about a God who wanted to save them. That's strong. You know, Paul is so dedicated. He willingly lost everything so he could tell people who had not yet heard about Christ's love. You know, that's just scratching the surface of the incredibly strong and unstoppable dynamo described in the Bible as Paul. He could face off without flinching and confront an angry crowd, destructive mobs, mortal enemies, demonized servant girls screaming at him, angry magistrates that beat him, and even once he went before, or almost went before, 20,000 chanting idol worshippers who wanted his head in Ephesus, and they had to physically restrain him because he wanted to go confront them with the God of the Bible. That's the Paul I think of. But the picture that should stay on your mind when you think of Paul's method in discipling is when God pulls back the curtain and shows us Paul's secret. In Paul's first epistle, 1 Thessalonians, that you have before you, you are reading a personal letter where he gives us the insights of how he discipled and nurtured believers in the city of Thessalonica. Listen in these verses, the first 12, to the way Paul communicated love that could be felt. And then ask God, whether you're a man single like Paul, or a woman without children, or a married couple, or specifically a godly mother and wife this morning. Ask God. Say, wow, that's available? I'd like to download that. You know, you ever find something on the internet and it's a really good application or it's a really good music or whatever and you want it and you make the decision and you push the button and you download it? Did you know that's what grace is like? You find it in the Word, you go to the source, you make the connection, and you say, that's what I want. By faith, by your grace, I want to download that into my life. Now, sometimes you crash and you have to re-download it, right? It's all very similar. Well, let's listen to the voice of God. You follow along in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 2, the first 12 verses, and remain standing for prayer. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Verse 3. For our exhortation did not come to you from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7, here's the key. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now look up for a second. When St. Augustine, you know, Augustine of Hippo, the 4th century, 5th century actually, divine, when he was preaching on this, you know what he said? He said, Paul said that he talked in baby talk to them. Have you ever watched a mother with really little kids? They'll be sitting in a restaurant, and you'll be watching them. They'll go, oh, how are you? Oh, I'm so well. Oh, you're so cute. You know, they're in a completely, and that little baby's just looking up with those big eyes at mom, and it's just soaking it all in. Paul said, I talked in baby talk to you. I focused so completely on you and loved you with a love that you just looked up at me and you knew it. That's verse 7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you. Whoa, look up for, that's an inscription from a tomb. Do you know where that is in the ancient world? On every tomb of an infant that died and is buried in the ancient world. The same Greek word. It's the word that means I feel ripped from you. I love you so much, I feel you are ripped from me. Paul says, not being around you hurts me in my heart, like a parent grieves over a child that has died for some reason and been buried. And they go by that tombstone and they wrote, affectionately desirous. Whoa, that's a high level of emotional love. Verse 8. So, affectionately longing for you, in parenthesis, like for a child that you'll never see again and love deeply, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Look at this, verse 11, as a father does his own children. Whoa. He's gone from nursing mother to wonderful loving father in one little paragraph. You know what he says? I did it all. I want you to know how much I love you. You know, whatever communicates to you, nursing mother, affectionate, longing for, no longer with me child, or this great dad. He said, I was anything and everything to every one of you. As a father does his children, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, I'll do anything. Communicate a love to you, to nurture your soul so you can feel it and love the God that I love. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. I pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit would well up and shed abroad in our hearts this kind of love, and that those who say, oh, that's just not how I am, that's a good way to start. But they should go on and say, but that is how you want me to be. And so I want that kind of love. I want love, an emotional love, a communicated, nurturing love, that those that I am called to spend my life for and pour my life into can feel that love. Like you said, Lord, by this we'll all know that we're your disciples, by the love that we have, that we express, that is felt by those around us. I pray that we would have that love by your grace to nurture, specifically that moms here that are godly would cultivate and practice this love for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul loved the saints as tenderly and as gently as a mother that nursed an infant that she loved that child. And Paul took the pagans to the God of all grace. He saw them saved, and then he nurtured them in the ways of the Lord by his tender love. What an amazing testimony of this rugged, fearless, strong, dedicated man. It's kind of like the transmission that communicated the power of that engine of his life to the tires of the real world. That drive shaft was tender, nurturing love that could be felt. And Paul practiced ways to make his love felt. And today, like Paul, each of us who are a part of this huge, bigger than us work of God, which is the church. It's God's priority in the universe. Each of us have been specifically called by God to have a part. We each have a part in the script. And each of us have something we're supposed to do. And that script is just two or three books away. Go through 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy to Titus chapter 2. And there is the curriculum. It's the script. It's the part we're all supposed to play. 24 parts. 12 for men, 12 for women. 6 for the older men, 6 for the older women, 5 for the younger men, 7 for the younger women. Each of them is a beautiful piece in the script of how we're to live out Christ in the world. And we've gotten to chapter 2, verse 4. And what we're looking at is the concept in Titus 2 that we find for wives and moms. And it's a twin priority. Verse 4 has twins, a number 1 and a number 2 priority. And this is what it says in verse 4. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, first priority, to love their children. And we saw last week that the word love is phileo. It means an emotional love of friendship that can be felt. And it says, be that kind of lover. And godly wives are, first of all, those who have the number one priority to love their husband with love they can feel. And we looked at that for the last couple weeks. And secondly, godly mothers are those who are in step with God's Spirit and allow him to energize them by his grace to be lovers of their children, again, with an emotional love of friendship that those children feel, experience, and can rest in. This morning, we're finishing God's marching orders for godly wives and mothers. Our theme of the morning is that godly moms who partner with God, who don't try and do it on their own, get from God, when they ask for it, a love that wells up within them and issues forth into a lifelong nurturing friendship with those children. Moms, never forget that today you have a mission from God, that you are joined in a partnership with Him that catapults you to the front of the line of the most decorated of all God's servants. He asks that you allow him to strengthen you on the inside of your heart and teach you how to express his love to your children on the channel that they can receive. By the way, if no matter where we are, these principles, these little choices to give away our love, work in any relationship you might have within the church. I hope that today, especially wives and moms, you'll embrace your calling to live God's priority for your life. One of the women who wrote part of the Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, it was an effort about 10 or 15 years ago to restate to the church the gender-specific roles that God gave us. And Dorothy Patterson is one of these, and John Piper and Wayne Grudem, all these people were involved in that. But this is what she wrote in her little paragraph. She said, "As a mother, we build something more magnificent than any cathedral. We build the dwelling place for an immortal soul, and there's no professional pursuit that so uniquely combines the most menial of tasks with the most meaningful opportunities. What she's saying is when you do your part in the script, you get the delightful life of doing exactly what God, the author of the script, wants you to do. It's amazing. Well, make sure your loved ones and your family feel your love. And to help them receive and be touched by your love, we can try the same ingredients. Now, last week I introduced this when I showed how Paul specifically nurtured Timothy. And this morning I showed you how he did the Thessalonians. But if you combine those elements that I pointed out just now, then what you see are some small choices that help communicate affirmation and encouragement, that help you give away your love in ways it can be felt. Number one, and we'll see how far we get. Number one, godly moms who partner with God raising their children love their children in a way that can be felt, listen, when they prepare special words for them. Now, this is a little review from last week. How do we know the special words that Paul had for Timothy? Because he prepared them and wrote them down. And we need to think about that. Like Paul, these godly moms use tender and encouraging words to help their children. Like Paul, they do not belittle their children for their weaknesses and tears. We should always remember that we must communicate through encouraging words. It was interesting. I was talking to someone this week, and they said that I guess they had their annual review, and one of the big mugwumps from corporate headquarters came out to them, and they're one of the most successful representatives of the company, long-term, highly volume-producing for the company. And this mugwump traveled with them for 2 days and berated them. I mean, they did everything wrong. I mean, everything. All day long. That was wrong. 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 You know. And at the end of 2 days, this gracious, godly man said to the boss, "Thank you. Thank you for helping me see how far I fall short of your expectations and everything else. But I have one question for you. Did I do even one thing right?" Representing this company across Michigan, having the highest sales volume of anybody in the company, did I do anything right? And the boss paused and looked down, didn't look up, and said, "I was raised in a home where I was endlessly, constantly criticized. That's the only way I know how to operate. Yes, you do a lot of stuff right." You know, that's a sorry explanation of how so many people live their lives apart from the grace of God. They say, "I was treated this way, I'm going to treat you that way. I was put down, I'm going to put you down. I was never hugged, never show love to you." That's not godly. God causes us from the inside out to be different. And it starts with learning to communicate encouraging words. You know why we love the Psalms so much? Because they encourage us. Do you know why we like Philippians so much? Because it's so encouraging. Do you know why we like those favorite verses of the Bible? We don't read, you know, it's like the guy, do you remember the guy that did his devotions like this, kind of the Russian roulette way? And he just said, "Lord, speak to me." And it said, and Judas went out and hung himself, and his inner parts spilled outward. He went, "Oh, I don't like that one." So he went like this, and he went, "Go and do thou likewise." Oh, that was not good devotions. That is not, those are not the parts of the Bible that we should follow. We love the encouraging ones. Be an encourager. Number two, encouraging words, first way. Number two, godly moms who partner with God in raising their children love their children in a way that can be felt when they attach high value to them. Not that they feel it, they say it. Now think about how Paul talked to Timothy. Remember last time we saw in Paul, he told Timothy he was a treasure that had been entrusted to him. He says, "You're really gifted." He said, "God's going to really use you." You know what? A woman who allows God's Spirit to direct their life will learn to place high value on that immortal soul, that little life that's going to never cease to exist, and is going to diligently look in that life and see qualities that they can commend them and attach high value to. Thirdly, so encouraging words, high value to them. Thirdly, Godly moms who realize they're partners with God love their children in a way they can feel when, like Paul and Jesus, they picture a bright future for them. Now, you know, sometimes we don't realize how much our words can stick with people for their whole life. Paul told Timothy a crown was awaiting him, that he was in a race and everyone was watching and God especially was watching and it was set before him and that he knew the Lord was going to reward him. Can you imagine how Timothy thought about that after Paul died and after he faced eventual martyrdom? That Paul said that I'm in this race and God's watching. And I'm going to get a reward, an unfading crown that not just Paul's going to get, but I'm going to get it too. So we also should express what God can do with our children as they follow him in their life and point out every time they do follow God and the rewards of that. And grace-energized mothers explain to their children how they can become the greatest servants of the Lord in whatever field that God has gifted them. Explain to them what you see as their gifts and their character traits and how those will be useful all the way through their lives. Avoid the constant overuse of criticism and negative, like the mugwump this week with that worker. I mean, what did he accomplish but just alienate his worker, his best worker? Don't alienate. I mean, Paul had to be firm. And there was no one that was more clearly disciplining and chastising as needed. But what the people remembered was the tears as he did it. That he was with them night and day in tears, weeping as he exhorted them and admonished them because he loved them so much. So thirdly, picture a bright future for them. Number four, godly moms in their partnership with God, raising their children, express love to their children in a way that can be felt when they make a commitment and let the children know they're going to walk through all of life with them. Do you know what? Your children can disown you. They can change their name. They will always be your children. Think about that. You're stuck with them, you know, for life. Even if you never see them again, even if you never speak again, and believe it or not, within this church, there are people that have family members they will never speak to. It's ungodly. It's wrong. But it happens. Do you know what we're supposed to make a commitment to? That we're going to go through life with them. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember the end of Matthew, the very last verse? You don't have to turn there. You all know it. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you what? Yeah. No matter how many times more you fail me, Peter, you can deny me all you want. I'm never going to stop going through life with you because you're my child. Think about the power of making a commitment to walk through life with them. One of Christ's most precious promises to all of us is that he's with us always. We can express so much love that can be felt as we stand by our children through the months and years ahead and make our words of affirmation become a reality. Express ways you want to be a deeper part of their life. While they're living at home, have regular times you meet with them. Weekly prayer studies, nightly prayer times. Have an ongoing shared prayer list. Don't quit as soon as they miss a scheduled time because of a conflict or because they hurt you or discourage you or they fail you in some area. The Lord doesn't quit on us, and we fail him all day long. All day long, all of us fall short of his glory. Does he snub us and give us a cold shoulder and let us put us in our place and not call us and talk to us? That's not how he loves us. Don't quit. What words rang out in the disciples' ears from the Great Commission? For the rest of their lives, they remember Jesus saying, I am with you always. That's what our children, both our physical children, moms, and our spiritual children, all of us, need to realize. That we love them in spite of their failures, in spite of their imperfections, and in spite of ours. We love them because it's a divine love. Number five, godly moms who enter into this partnership with God, raising their children, love their children in another way that can be felt when they make a commitment to pray through life with them. Now think about that. Godly mothers pray for their children. Godly mothers let their children know that they've made a commitment to pray for them. Godly mothers start a lifelong prayer list with specific areas that they learned from their children when they were at home that need prayer. And then they just build on that for life. And they are a part of their children's lives. You know, I have this little sheet in the back of my Bible. It's so cute. Every time I whip that thing out, you know what people say? Oh, I'm not a member. I'm not a member. I'm not a member. I go, it's not a membership list. It's not how much you give. It's my prayer sheet. Oh, they relax. And I write down little things about them that they say. And then I go up to them, you know, because I pray through this little list. And I say, hey, how's that, you know, how's mom in her surgery coming up, isn't it? Or, you know, this or that. And they look at me and they back up and they go, how did you know that? You know, it's like I bugged their house, you know. You know, they think I can hear from up here, you know, what they're thinking. I go, no, you told me. I wrote it down. Oh, you did? How do you remember? I said, well, I prayed for it. Oh. I mean, do you know the power of remembering something in your child's life or someone that you're loving and nurturing and mentoring, and that you actually remember it and you write it down and you bring it before the throne of grace and mercy, and then you come back to them and ask them how it's going? It's like, wow. That's what godly moms do. We ask for updates. We celebrate answers to prayer. We learn to pray together with them. And if you're not praying for them every day, who is? You know, that's kind of the theme statement of the Moms in Touch group. If you're not praying for your children, who is? All of us need to realize that we go through. That's why when we had all the families up here standing on the Mother's Day parent and child dedication, I said, they're written in the bulletin. You ought to pick one and pray for them. Did you know the power that that will have if in a few weeks you come up and say, hey, how's little so-and-so? How are you doing? Are you doing everything you promised you were going to do? Read them the Bible and pray for them? Well, I am. How about the people that were just baptized last week? Do you know what it means if you see them in real life? You know, you see them, you know, at Walmart or something, or at that French restaurant, or the Scottish restaurant, McDonald's, you know, and you say, hello, I'm praying for you. Weren't you one that was baptized? Do you know what that means to them? Pray. We need all the help we can get. Much of what happens to our children in this life is beyond our direct control, but we can entrust each day prayerfully to God's control. You know, John chapter 17 was a gift Jesus gave. It was part of his legacy. The Gospel by John, chapter 17. Do you know what that whole chapter is about? It's Christ praying out loud for his disciples. Those then and us today. In fact, I know there's one spot on earth where Jesus knelt and prayed for me, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane, because he was praying for me. Because he prayed for not only the disciples, but for those who would believe. Do you know the power it is for me to know Jesus prays for me? Do you know how I know he prays for me? Because he prayed for me, because he told me he's praying for me. And he told me he ever lives to intercede and to be my intercessor before the throne of God. Do you know the power of that when things are hard? To know that there's one person that really cares and is praying? That's the model Jesus left. That's the pattern we should follow. Christ's model was a treasure to his disciples back then. It's a treasure to us today, and it's a gift we can likewise give to our children, giving them a heart that prays. Number six, godly moms have another quality, and all of us who want to serve the Lord have this quality. In partnership with God, raising children, they love their children in a way they can feel when they use meaningful touches with them. Meaningful touches. That's what Jesus did in Mark 10:16. Do you remember when Jesus blessed the children? Do you remember what the disciples did? The disciples were stiffies. They said, don't get near him. Leave him alone. Don't put those children near him. Back off. And Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me. And he just got them, and they were all sitting on his lap, and he has arms around him, and you can just see him. I mean, that's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ, and it wasn't the only time. If you read the Gospel by Mark 8 times, when Jesus is doing his ministry, he didn't, and I'm not being critical, but he wasn't like the Pope recently who opened his apartment window and had a million people in the Piazza del St. Peter's and he blessed them out the window. Jesus would have jumped out the window and touched them all and been right out there loving and blessing them because that's how he communicated love. He was accessible, approachable, touching with love. I remember 30 years ago when I was in seminary, they brought in all these elderly statesmen who had pastored for decades and decades and decades, and they had them address us ministerial students. And I'll never forget one of them said, he said, "You'll never realize the power you have by touching people." He says, "I made it a 50-year habit," this man said, "to every Sunday try and increase the number of people that I looked straight in the eye, that I spoke a word to, that I put a hand on their shoulder, that I talked to, that I somehow interacted with." He says, "I tried to literally touch everyone in the building." Well, I remember, you know, I was brand new and just got out of seminary, went to my first church, this gigantic New England, cold, hardwood, dark-stained church, and I remember that I came in the back on the second week after I knew all the doors and everything, and I came in the back, and I started in the back doing what I was supposed to do, and I started talking to people, and I remember I turned to one wizened old, bent-over, really elderly man, and I looked up till I got him to turn his head a little bit, and he looked at me, and I just talked to him. Couldn't have been more than 20 seconds. Went on to someone else. Got a note written in that handwriting from the arthritic hand that shakes. You know what it said? "You'll never know how much it meant to me that you talked to me. I am so lonesome that I go places hoping people will talk to me. And when no one does, I even go and pay the barber and have my hair cut when I don't need it so he will talk to me." I thought, I was just trying to be friendly. And I came across a man, and he said, "By the way, you were the first person, the first human to talk to me in a week." Can you believe that there would be people here that would come to church and no one would talk to them? It's possible. If we say, "That's just the way I am, you know, just business, get it done, let's get it all done, I'm going to do my thing." Do you realize you're surrounded by a group of people that are going through life with you, and God wants you to be reaching out and touching as many lives as possible for His glory? That's what Jesus did. The act of touch is a key to communicating warmth and affirmation. It's essential to physical health. Be generous with your hugs and touches. Finally, here it is. Godly moms, in partnership with God, raising their children, love their children in a way that can be felt when they become a lifelong student of their child. A lifelong student. You know what I mean by that? I mean, you take an interest in whatever seems to interest your child. You want to know them. You lovingly persist in communicating with your child. You do it when they're little and they're like this and they won't even look at you. And finally, you stop talking out of exasperation. Say, "Were you listening to me?" And they were. They tell you exactly what you said. It's just that they're just... I heard a guy speak this week. You know what he said? He said, "When I was little, I would be what they define today as ADD. But when I was little, they just called it being naughty." You know, we've got all these new terms, but, you know, people haven't changed much. You communicate. You persist. You share activities with them, even if it's dumb. You take the initiative in asking them questions. They ask the million questions. You know what happens? Parents have this endless volume of questions from kids, and they get so tired of it, and all of a sudden they get to this age where the kids don't even talk anymore. And if we were never going back and forth asking questions, there's kind of a broken communication there. We've got to take time to ask them questions. We've got to listen with our full attention. We've got to do like that man in the back row where I got down until he would look at me. And boy, it was such, his eyes lit up because someone talked to him. Here are some ways to be a lifetime student. I call these cultivating spiritual assets. Number one, know where your kids are reading in God's Word. You know, I ask my children this all the time. I asked one of them, I said, "Where are you reading God's Word?" He said, "Genesis 3. I said, "Great. What did you learn in Genesis 3? He said, "Oh, that's a chapter where it talks about children are a pain. You know, in pain you'll bear children. You remember that? God, you remember it's the curse and everything?" I said, "You're not a pain. You were to your mom, but you're not to me." You know, ask them what they're finding in God's Word. Have memory verses that you share in common with them. Bonnie and I have this list of 108 verses that we personally have learned and that it is our goal to learn with our children. And we don't say, "You learn those." We know them and we share them with them. We were just riding in the car. My son called, and I don't remember where he was, Kansas City or something. He was talking to Bonnie, and Bonnie says, "Oh, your dad's right here just a minute." She handed the phone to me. She says, "He has a question." I took the phone and he said, "Dad, what were those two verses?" And he told me what he wanted. And I told him the references and I quoted the verses to him. I said, "But those are the ones you should have learned when we learned the Bible doctrines verse." He says, "I learned them. I just forgot them, Dad. That's why I called you." I thought, isn't that wonderful? recording spiritual milestones, learning and collecting their testimony of salvation. All these are ways that you cultivate their spiritual assets. Starting that lifelong prayer journal, all of those things. Today, you and I are a part of something grand, something that dwarfs everything else in our lives. We are a part of Christ's church. And as Christ's church, we are to have a priority of communicating love to those we're nurturing at large in the church, but specifically to those in our family, and even more specifically, if we're a wife or mother, to our husband and our children. I wonder, wives, do you know where your husband's reading in the Bible? Do you know what he's found in God's Word? Do you have any memory verses you've shared with him? Does he know your testimony of salvation? We were recently at a home for our 100 homes thing where we asked people to share their testimonies, and the man shared the testimony, and the wife says, "Wow, I've never heard that before." I almost collapsed. That's when, I mean, you ought to know that more than his pension amount and where he hides his money in his top drawer. You ought to know his testimony. Do you know the spiritual milestones? Do you have a lifelong prayer journal? God says, we are to love with a love that can be felt. And these are just some ways that Paul models that for us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the love that you can energize us to have, that those around us can feel. Thank you for the high calling that the wives and moms of your church have, that catapults them to the front of the line of those most decorated servants, if they will love their husbands and their children in a way that they can feel. I pray we would, and serve you, and be a part of your priority for this universe, for our lives, for eternity. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.